John chapter 1. Just hold your place there. Before we read, I want to talk to you for a few moments. We were away for a month, and I know that the last time that we were away and I came back, I basically said these same words. But if you watch the news this last month, things went crazy on an even higher level. And I want to talk to you. The message is not about the things that are happening, but I want to begin by laying a little bit of a foundation, and I need to move kind of quickly. In these end times, I see a convergence or a running side by side of two things. The Bible teaches us that in the end times there's a great falling away in the church. The Bible teaches us in the end times there's a darkness that descends. The Bible says that we will live in perilous times. How many of you believe that we are living in perilous times? Amen. You know, if you look at current events, I don't know about you, but if the beheading of Americans, or anybody for that matter, but if the beheading of two Americans doesn't horrify you and just cause you to tremble, then I don't know what would. As we look at the news right now, we see such an increase in godlessness and such an attack against those who are called by the name of Jesus Christ. And truly, if it were not for the Lord, would you agree with me this morning? If it were not for the Lord, these things would cause us to truly faint and lose heart, right? And if you're outside of what I'm saying right now, my heart pities you. I pray that you know the Lord well enough to be able to say, this is serious, it's perilous, and if it were not for the Lord, where would I be? If it were not for the Lord, how would I stand? And so there is this one tide, there's this increasing tide of darkness, and we see it more and more with every day that goes by, and it includes the church, large swaths of the church being swept away, according to the Word of God, this great falling away. Christians being swept along in this stream of what I would call being stained and polluted. That's the only way to describe it. Much of Christianity today, just Christians, and many of them, yes, truly Christians, but stained and polluted by the things of this world, so that their eyes are darkened and they're not able to discern their right hand from their left. But colliding or converging with that, running parallel to that, as I've talked about many times, there is this remnant. There's the remnant bride of Christ. The Bible says that there is a bride of Christ that will stand pure and strong even in these dark times, even in these end times. Now, there are different teachings on this. There are some who teach today that there will be a great revival, a worldwide revival. I don't see that in Scripture, but I do see a revival. I see the remnant of the church that is held fast to the Word of God and doesn't compromise and is separated from the things of this world becoming white hot for God. I see that there comes a time when you nor I, as I have said many times, we will not be able to ride the fence. We won't be able to be on the fence. Choices will have to be made. And you and I, beloved, we will choose one way or the other. It causes me to tremble to think about our own people, those that I love. What will we choose? We will have to choose to stand with Christ against an entire society in opposition to us. Or we will stand against Christ. There will be no in between. And so we see these two things. We see the darkness increasing and rising like a tide, but we also see that as false Christians are weeded away, as the falling away happens, there remains a pure remnant bride of Christ that burns white hot with love for God and grows and grows and grows in strength and in power to be able to walk and stand for Christ. And the earmark, or one of the deciding earmarks of that group of people, is they'll have what the Bible calls an open heaven. An open heaven. And I'm going to talk to you about that this morning, about an open heaven. In the days ahead, and again, I'm not even to the message yet. I'm introducing it. In the days ahead, beloved, look at me, if you love Jesus Christ. In the days ahead, with the things that are coming, it will be necessary for you to have an open heaven. It will be necessary if you are going to stand. You must have an open heaven. That means you will be able to see God. What do I mean by that? I see God. I don't say this in any kind of arrogance. I know that many of you do. I see God. I see Him in circumstances. I'm able to look through the lens of Scripture. I see Him in the events that are happening in this world. I see Him by faith in prayer. I see him in the storms of life that come my way. I see his hand. I see his face. He is not distant. He is not far. We have an open heaven, and we're able to discern what God is doing in our lives. In the days ahead, it will be necessary that you have an open heaven. Listen, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's going to lead us into this message. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you must see God. You must have an open heaven in the days ahead and the things that are coming our way. I want to say this to you this morning to encourage you. Nothing that is coming your way, no persecution, no conflict, nothing that is coming your way, no lack of supply, nothing that is coming your way prevents you from experiencing greater things in Christ right now. How many of you can say, "Pastor Mark, I'm in a place this morning, I need to see something greater. You know, my life's just kind of going along. I need greater things in my life. I need greater things in Christ. I'm not satisfied where I am right now." So who is going to experience greater things? Who is going to experience the greater things that Jesus promises? Let me speak to you for a moment before we get to the scripture, and give you another thought. Your walk is supposed to be progressive. Your walk with God. This is basic. You know this. If you're standing still with the Lord, you're really going backwards. It's a deceptive place to be. Your walk is to be going forward with God. You're to be progressing. You're going to see this morning in the scripture. You need a deeper revelation of Christ today than you needed yesterday. How many of you know that for big troubles, you need a big Christ? And for the bigger troubles that are coming your way, you're going to need a bigger Christ than you've ever had in the past. Your walk with God is to be progressive. And the message isn't about this, but I can't leave this out. Beloved, these things come with yielding and brokenness. Yielding and brokenness. Not preserving self. Yieldedness and brokenness. I want you to just see two scenes in the Bible. These are not our scripture today. I want you to think about Jesus in the upper room as he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. And I want you to think about him on the hillside with 5,000 plus people gathered there. And he takes the bread and the fish, and it says he took the bread and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he multiplied. Very, very simple thing for us in the Word of God. But I want to say to you this morning, God blesses brokenness. God blesses broken things. You don't have to answer that out loud this morning, but how many of you know that you're broken? God blesses broken things. But if you're not willing to be broken, how can you expect to be blessed? Are you more broken than you were the other day? And I know there's two meanings of brokenness in the Word of God. We're all broken and God will fix us. Amen? But there's a breaking that He does, a breaking of self and pride. If we're not willing to be broken, how can we be blessed? He also, as He took those fish and those loaves, they weren't enough, were they? How many of you in your place this morning, you can just say, I don't have enough. Whatever it is, spiritually, materially, financially, say, I don't have enough. Jesus blesses that which is insufficient. He doesn't bless the sufficiency of your life. He blesses the insufficiency of your life. And if we're not willing to be insufficient, how can we expect to be blessed? If we think we are sufficient for our own life, how are we going to be blessed? Because Jesus blesses lack. Jesus blesses insufficiency. Jesus blesses brokenness. This end time scenario that I'm describing, it brings about a choice. We're almost to the scripture. It brings about a choice between two things. It's like two conveyor belts. And I just want these thoughts to be in your mind today. Choice between two things. Those things that are drawing you closer to Christ. Those things that are conveying you away from Christ. And those are in every one of our lives, yours and mine, this morning. There are things that are drawing you close to Christ. There are things that will draw you away from Christ. Right now, as we head into these times in which things are getting darker, you're going to be faced with a choice. Are you going to ride the conveyor belt that takes you closer to Christ? Or are you going to be led away from Christ? There won't be one in the middle that says, I can just go to church and act like I'm a Christian. It's going to be those who have chosen. So in John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43, I want to read, make a few comments as we go through it, and then begin to open it up. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now he's calling his disciples. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. I just want you to see the scene here. Jesus has called some disciples. He's called Philip. He said, follow me. Then Philip goes, he finds Nathanael, and he says, I want you to come. We have found. Now you understand, you're students of the Word. He's not saying we found the one that's named in Scripture, because the Old Testament law, the prophecies didn't say his name's going to be Jesus of Nazareth, right? But he said, we found the one that it was writing about. And it's Jesus of Nazareth, a nearby town. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, now I want you to enter into this scripture. And I want you to listen, because it is a very puzzling thing until we look deeper into it. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold an Israelite in whom is no deceit. King James Version says no guile, and we'll come back to that. Behold an Israelite in whom there's no falsehood, no deceit, no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Now I want to go ahead and begin to give you this. You need to understand, though we're not given it, you'll see that I'm telling you the truth in a minute. The tone of voice. Jesus says to him, looking at him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit, no guile, no falsehood. Nathanael doesn't say, oh, how do you know me? Nathanael is dumbfounded by that remark. It may not make sense to you right now, but Nathanael is already beginning to be blown away. Jesus said, an Israelite in whom is no guile. And Nathanael, this is the way he would have said it if he didn't fall on his knees even. He said, how do you know me? How do you know me thus? Jesus answered and said to him, another strange statement, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now that's not a very big statement, is it? Because I saw you under the fig tree. And again, Nathanael is blown away. We don't know at first glance why. Nathanael answers and said to him, now you might think, why would he say this based on that? Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we'll come back to all of that. I want to begin with a thought. You know, some of my messages kind of meander. So I want to begin with the thought of evangelism here, because that's what's happening in the beginning of this scripture. We begin, we look at it, Philip has been called. What's the first thing that new believers, we all should, but new believers tend to do? They begin to reach out and tell somebody else what they found. Philip is so excited. He's found the Messiah. He's found the Son of God. He tells Nathanael, he says, we have found the one that's written about in the Scriptures. Now, you're going to see more depth in this in a moment, but Nathanael answers him with an honest doubt. A question that reveals honest doubt. And I want to go ahead and tell you, there is a time in our life as we're coming to Christ that we can have honest questions. We can have honest doubt. As we come, we're allowed to ask questions. But the question is whether we are asking questions because we're going to ask more questions, because we've determined in our heart we're going to try to find some reason not to believe what Jesus is saying. Or are we the kind of person that we have honest questions, and as soon as we're given an answer from God, we're not looking for a reason not to believe. We want to believe. And so we receive that truth and we begin to build upon it. And we find that in Nathanael here. Nathanael answers him and says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We'll come back to why in just a moment. And Philip responds and says, "Come and see. Come and see." Now we have those here in this group this morning that are, and I'm going to say this reverently, I don't mean it flippantly, that are experts at witnessing. We have those in this group that have trained. We have those in this group that go out on the streets and minister, and we're so excited about that. Then I can honestly say I'm sure that there are some in this group this morning that are almost overwhelmed by that. Say, "I don't even know how to lead a person to Jesus." And I want to tell you that at the very, very simplest, most basic level, what we all can do is we can say, "I don't know all the answers, but you come and see. You come and see. I can take you," and I talked about this some weeks ago, "I can take you to where you can find the answer. Come and see." And you know the Old Testament book of Psalms, David says these words. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Amen? Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you come and you see for yourself, you will know for yourself that He is who He says He is. So Philip just says, "Come and see." And Nathanael goes, and Jesus makes these statements to him, and Nathanael confesses, "You're the Son of God, and you're the King of Israel." And then Jesus gives him this twofold promise that we will look at in the end. Here is the gospel. Here's the gospel. Jesus sees us afar off under our fig tree. Jesus sees us. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. At some time in your life, you've experienced this. He speaks something that goes directly to your heart, reveals your great need for Him, and begins to open up to your inner eyes who He is, that you see that He is the Son. You then confess, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God. I believe, I have faith, I place my faith in you." We respond. But beloved, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. It progresses. Maybe you're stuck this morning. But there's a time that it must progress. Let's open this up a little further. Let's go to the heart of the matter. Let's go to the question that everybody's asking probably or thinking when you read this passage of Scripture. What on earth happened under the fig tree? What on earth was Nathanael doing? What does Jesus mean that would bring such a response from Nathanael when Jesus simply says, "I saw you under the fig tree"? First of all, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but we're given some insight if we will dig and look. I want to tell you what we do know first. First of all, I want you to see these men that Jesus is calling as students of the Word. Sometimes growing up in the church and just reading and even reading the Scripture, I think that we have this wrong idea. You may not feel this way, but I think sometimes we have this wrong idea. We see Jesus calling Peter. He's this crude, rough fisherman. We see Him calling Andrew. We see Him calling Matthew, the tax collector. We see Him calling these people, and I think sometimes we think of them as, I don't mean ignorant, but maybe ignorant to the things of God. Sometimes we think of it as like Jesus walks by and tells Peter, this fisherman, that, you know, "Come follow me." And it's like, this is Peter's salvation. He didn't know anything about God, and now he gets to be Jesus' disciple. No, that's not the way it is at all. These were men who were students of Old Testament law. These were faithful men at their synagogues. They were faithful Jews. They've studied the law of God. They've studied the prophecies of God. And beloved, they were looking for the Messiah. They were praying for the coming of the Messiah. They were looking for the one that they knew would be called the Son of God. These were men who were rich. in their understanding of the Old Testament Word of God, and they're looking for the Messiah to come. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and I want you to see that Nathanael is one of these men. He knows his scripture, as we will see. I want you to see that he's genuine. He's just straightforward. He's genuine. He's open. He's honest. And he knows the scripture and he knows the prophecies, and that's why he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's not being sarcastic. But understand that he knew the scripture that said that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. And now Philip comes along and says, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." Nazareth is a town that is poor. It is a miserable place and it has a terrible reputation. And Nathanael, honestly, being true to Scripture, he says, "Okay, but can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But he's willing to be taught. Philip says, "Come and see." Now, I want to talk about this fig tree for a moment, because it's going to be critical to our story this morning. Jewish commentators from ancient times, from that time, and Christian Jewish writers from the time following that, believe that Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree and that he was studying the Old Testament law of God. And that would not have been uncommon, because rabbis were known to sit under fig trees. There wasn't a lot of shade in Israel. And you had these, you know, a fig tree is a dense shade tree, right? So you have these umbrellas of shade, and they would gather under the fig trees, whether it was to pray or to eat a meal or to study. And so it was common for rabbis to sit under the fig trees and to study the law and to study the prophecies. It was common for a person to have a fig tree perhaps in their garden or in their courtyard of their house, and they would retire in the heat of the day under that shade, and they would go there to pray. And so many down through the years have believed that perhaps Nathanael was under the fig tree and he was studying the prophecies and he was looking for the Messiah. Others believe that Nathanael was under the tree and he was praying and he was seeking God and he was looking for the coming of the Messiah. That God was having some kind of dealings with him underneath the fig tree. We don't know. We don't know exactly what was happening under the fig tree. But I want to tell you something that was not happening. I want everybody to look this way. This is not what happened. It was not that Jesus was walking down the street the other day, and here was a fig tree, and he happened to walk by Nathanael. There he was praying under the fig tree, or sitting under the fig tree, or any other thing under the fig tree, and maybe they saw each other or whatever, and then Jesus goes on. And now today, Jesus said, "I saw you before Philip called you. I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael could say, "Well, so what? So what? You saw me under the fig tree." A lot of people saw me under the fig tree. You understand? What I want you to understand this morning is that there was something going on with Nathanael. Perhaps the fig tree was in his own courtyard, hidden away from anybody else. Perhaps it was out on a mountainside, and nobody knew he had gone there. There was some kind of dealings in his heart. There was something happening in Nathanael. There was some cry of his heart that was going forth to God. There was something profound taking place that was unseen by the eyes of any man. But Jesus, far away, somewhere else, with spiritual eyes, by the Holy Spirit, saw Nathanael. Not only saw him under his fig tree, but saw his very heart, saw his character, and knew what God was dealing with in his heart. Something supernatural was taking place here. In the New Testament, we know that we call this a gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ operated by the gifts of the Holy Spirit as well, though he was God in human flesh. And he had a word of knowledge for Nathanael. He spoke something to Nathanael. You know, I love it that God gives us so many gifts, and I pray for our evangelism groups and for my own self. I want to see more of this. You know, we go out with the Word of God, and the Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God can save someone. God can use that and that alone, because ultimately that is what He uses. But how much even more awesome is it when God gives a word of knowledge? When God gives you, or sometimes even when it's, as I'll come to in the end, when it's the preaching of the Word, and somebody says, How did you know? You were preaching something that was, you were unfolding the very thoughts of my heart. How is it that when God, how much greater is it when God gives some supernatural insight and you're ministering to someone? I know someone that does this all the time, and they have a word for someone, and the person is blown away, and then they're just opened up to receive the gospel and come to Christ. Nathanael comes walking towards Jesus, and Jesus says, here is an Israelite with no guile, no deceit. And I'm telling you this morning that there was something going on. Nathanael knew that nobody else knew what it was that was going on in his heart. And he said, How do you know? How do you know me? And then Jesus again says, I saw you under your fig tree. I'll come back to this, but listen, the Greek in that is even more amazing. It can be because I saw you continually under your fig tree. I saw you all those times, Nathanael, that you were praying. I saw you, brother and sister. I saw you those times that you were hidden away and no one else knew the cry of your heart. There's something, there's a cry in your heart. There was a cry in your heart, Nathanael, and I know that you're a man without guile. Nathanael is blown away by this knowledge of God. Now, in verse 47, he says, you're a man without deceit in the New King James, without guile. In the King James Version, it's deceit is a good translation. That's what it means. But beloved, in the Scripture, in this, it has many manifestations, and some of them are very subtle. You know, we may think we get off okay. We say, well, I'm not a deceitful person. I want you to see what this man was like. Nathanael, who had no deceit. Everything about him, listen closely, everything about him was the opposite of being transparent. He was transparent and open and honest. And everything about guile is the opposite of being transparent and open and honest. What are some manifestations of this guile? And why am I bringing it to you this morning? Why do we want to know that the man who is without guile gets a reward, gets a promise from God that he's going to see greater things, and he's going to see greater things of Christ? The manifestations of this guile can be many things. One of them is pretense. How many of us, sometimes just by not saying otherwise, we pretend to be something that we're not? How many times do we pretend to be spiritual in some situation when we've really not been at all? How many times do we just let people think, well, that's the way, that this is who I am, when deep inside we know that's not who we are? How many times do we put on a show? How many times do we pretend? This deceit and this guile could be described also as working the angles. Figuring the angles. How many of you are you, whatever is happening, it can be a business deal or it can just be relationship, but you're always working the angles. You're always balancing. Well, if I do this, this is what, and you're always trying to figure how to cover your bases so you end up looking okay in the end. Working the deal. Maybe withholding information so the deal goes the way that you want it to go, so that something has an appearance of something that it's not, rather than being transparent. Oh, beloved, how many times do we do this with each other? How many of us really know each other in this place? Withholding information so that we are benefited. Manipulation. Manipulating others with our emotions or whatever way in order to get something that we want. Secrecy, shadiness, gossip, slander. These are all manifestations of guile. And of course, outright deception and lies. This is what's amazing. Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, behold, a man in whom there is no guile. This is amazing. This is before the cross. Behold a man in whom there is no guile. Elsewhere in the Scripture in the New Testament, Jesus is described as being without guile, guileless. Nathanael's not perfect. He's not sinless. But Jesus looks at this man who's been crying out in the secret place under his fig tree something that no one else knew, who's been getting his heart right with God, so much so that he's clean. So much so that his character has been changed. We don't know what he was like earlier in his life. It could be that God dealt with him on deceit and guile. We're going to see in a little bit, like Jacob of old. And now the Lord looks at him and says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Jesus looks at this man who's been hiding in the secret place and sees something of his own character in him. And says, as he does elsewhere in the Scripture, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile, Nathanael. Nathanael says, "How do you know this?" "I saw you under the fig tree." Nathanael is amazed and says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus says, "Because you recognize this, I've got something for you." There are going to be tough days ahead. There were harsh days of persecution ahead for these disciples. He said, "But I've got something greater for you." How many of you this morning again would say, "I need something greater. I need something greater from God." Nathanael was open and transparent and honest with the Lord. He was not sinless, but he had this godly character that Jesus describes. And Jesus was excited. Why was Jesus excited? Because in this time, with the religious atmosphere of the Jews, all of those who were involved in religion of that day, there was so much hypocrisy within the leadership of Israel that it was rare to find an Israelite in whom there was no deceit. Jesus points this out. Now, I have to tell you, you cannot read this passage of Scripture if you're really wanting to open up the Word of God and get into it. You can't take this passage of Scripture and not be amazed when you see the parallels and what the Holy Spirit has done and you remember Jacob in the book of Genesis. So for a moment, we have to go back in order because I really believe now the passage about Jacob, the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, of course, it stands on its own as the Word of God. But if you've been in Pastor Maggie's Genesis classes, you know that those were given as types and shadows for us. And there was a reason. And I don't believe that you can fully understand the story of Jacob unless you see the story of Nathanael here and put the two together. Jacob came to a hard place. Remember, he deceived his brother Esau. Came to a hard place by a brook. A place that was a wilderness place. His heart was like his name. And his name Jacob meant guile, deceiver, supplanter, crafty one. He's running. He is afraid. He comes to a hard place. And the Bible says that he slept with his head upon a stone. And during the night, as he slept with his head upon a stone, he had a dream, a vision. And he saw a ladder set up between heaven and earth. And he saw angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And he woke up in the morning and he said, "This is none other than the gate of heaven and the house of God." Now we'll unfold this, but I want to tell you this morning, you may be in a hard place. And I don't want you to raise your hand on that. And I'm going to tell you, I don't have to be a prophet to tell you that we're headed for a hard place. How many of you believe that? We're headed for a hard place. And you need to be able to see what Jacob saw. Jacob saw heaven open. He said, "This is none other than the gate of heaven and the house of God." Years later, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. You know that story. And he becomes Israel, which means prince with God. Now you're going to have to listen to follow this. Here Nathanael comes. Jesus confronts Nathanael, and he says, listen to this, because he's using Old Testament language. He says to Nathanael, he says, you are not Jacob. You are Israel. Remember, Jacob became Israel. You are not Jacob. You're not a Jacobite. I recognize an Israelite in you. He wasn't saying a person of the nation of Israel. He was saying, I see Israel in you. You're not a Jacobite. You're not one with guile like Jacob was. There's no, it's the same, the Hebrew word for Jacob and guile are the same thing. There's no Jacob in you, Nathanael. You're not a Jacob. You're an Israel. And because you are pure in heart, you're going to see what Jacob saw. You're going to see the heavens open and you're going to see angels descending and ascending. Then he changes it. Rather than a ladder, he says, upon the Son of Man. He's saying to Nathanael, I am the ladder. I am the conduit. I'm the mediator between God and man. I'm the ladder set up between an open heaven and the people, the believers on earth. And because you have a pure heart, because you are not filled with guile, because you have faith, Nathanael, you're going to see greater things, and you're going to see the heavens open, and you're going to see the angels ascending and descending. I am the one that is the conduit by which they come and go, and by which your prayers ascend and descend. I'm the mediator between God and man. I am the ladder, and because you see me as I am, you will see heaven open. I want to just, will you allow me a little liberty here? Just use your imagination for a moment. I want you to picture Nathanael. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And so I'm not preaching this. I'm just saying consider this. Because we look at this scripture and say, you know, all he said was, I saw you under the fig tree. And you're a man without God. Just imagine Nathanael in the past. Imagine Nathanael. Perhaps he has a house and he has his own courtyard and he has a fig tree. Nobody else outside sees this. It's his favorite place to go and pray. Picture Nathanael as a man. Maybe he had guile. Maybe he was deceitful. Maybe there was a heart of wickedness in him. But his heart was turned towards God. And he begins to pour out his heart to God under his fig tree. And he begins to seek God. He begins to let God deal with him. Picturing maybe even the day before this story happened. I'm just giving you something to consider. As he's under his fig tree and he's pouring through the scrolls of the Old Testament and he's reading the story of Jacob and he's reading about how Jacob went from being a man who was filled with deceit and craftiness and now God calls him Israel, a man in whom there is no guile, a man who is a prince with God. Imagine Nathanael pouring out his heart to God. Pouring out his heart to God and saying, God, I want to be that man. I want to be that man in whom there is no guile. Cleanse me of all my sins. Give me a sign. Show me that I'm that man that can walk with you and that can recognize the Messiah when he comes. I desire for you to come. I desire to recognize the Messiah when he comes. All of this takes place away from the eyes of man. And then on this day, Philip brings him to Jesus. Jesus says, you're an Israelite in whom is no God. And everything that Nathanael's been praying suddenly leaps up in his heart. He says, how do you know this? He says, I saw you all those times, Nathanael. I saw you those hours that you were pouring your heart out to me under the fig tree. I've heard you. Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. And because Nathanael knows the Old Testament so well, he knows Psalm 2, which says that the Son is also the King. He says, you are the Son of God, therefore you're also the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you're amazed because I saw this in you? I've got a lot greater things for you, Nathanael. How many of you this morning, you've seen some things in God? Your eyes have been opened at times in your life. You've walked with Him, but maybe you're at a plateau. And you need some greater things. The Lord says, deal with the guile. What kind of man can see God? The man who is pure in heart. What kind of woman can have an open heaven? see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? In other words, who can see the ladder? Jesus Christ, and have an open heaven and know that the prayers are going up and the blessings are coming down. Ministry is taking place both directions. And that there's a word, a fresh word in a dark time for you. The man or the woman who is transparent with God. The man or the woman who sits under their fig tree in the secret place and pours out their heart, has a cry. Some of you this morning, I don't want to know, because God hears it. Some of you have a cry in your heart that nobody else knows about. That's because you're under your fig tree. And He sees. And He hears. It's interesting to me, we love to talk about Peter, toward the end of Jesus' ministry. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the beginning of His ministry. Nathanael is hardly heard from again. He's just an ordinary man, but he's got a pure heart. He's been dealt with by God. And he sees what it took Peter 3 years to see. You are the Son of God, King of Israel. Jesus said, I've got something for you, Nathanael. The Lord rewards him with this twofold promise. Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than this. And I started this message by telling you, beloved, there should be growth in your faith. There should be a progression in your walk with God. And I want you to hear this. Listen very closely. I want to teach something. So that what we first believe simply upon the testimony of God's Word, we eventually come to believe by experience. How many of you know experience does not come first? We're saved by what? Faith alone in Christ alone. We're saved by faith. We come by faith. We come by the testimony. Listen to me. Maybe you're one of these people that doubts. Maybe you've believed and then you've doubted. And you believed and you've doubted. I want you to see something here. You're called to believe what's revealed to you first. There has been at least something in the Word of God that you've examined and you've said, I see that that's true. And then you build your life upon that. You cast your life. You say, I trust this Word. I trust that the testimony of God is true. But you may have some honest doubts about some other things. That's okay. Nathanael had an honest doubt. God's able to answer those honest doubts. But the question is, what will you do with the answer? Are you looking for a reason not to believe? Or are you looking for a reason to believe? And if you will take what He has shown you, if you've taken what you saw, the cross, His death, His substitution, whatever it may be, and it once pierced your heart and you knew it was true, cast yourself upon that Word of God and say, God, I trust that Your Word is true. I am believing upon the simple testimony of the Word of God. Then as time goes by, as the old hymn of the church says, I have proved Him over and over. You learn to know Him first by the testimony of His Word, and then He begins to build within you the testimony of experience. And faith becomes sight. Now we talk about it, we say, well, that's in heaven. When my faith becomes sight, I don't need faith anymore because I'm able to see clearly. But I want to tell you this morning, there's a transition. How many of you know we're already citizens of heaven? And if we have an open heaven, then we're walking in faith. And we begin with the testimony of His Word, and we never stray from it. But He begins to build experience within us where He's proven Himself over and over, and we see not only by the faith of the testimony of the Word, but by the experience that we have with Him. He's proven Himself over and over. It's faith and experience as time goes by. And then when we shed this mortal body, then we can say it's all by sight. Because I don't need faith anymore. The Lord said to Martha, did not I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Belief comes first. Nathanael, Jesus says, there are greater truths. There are greater things that you're going to see. Right now, all you experienced was my omniscience, my all-knowing. I knew you. I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see my omnipotence. You're going to see me command a storm to be silent over the sea. And then you're going to see me after my crucifixion ascend from a hillside and be seated at the right hand of the Father and come to understand that I am omnipresent, that I am the God of heaven and that there is nowhere that I am not. And beloved, dare I say it, it sounds so strange. He is omniscient and that's great. He is omnipotent, that's great. He is omnipresent and that's great. But there's no greater truth than that He is the Son of Man. The great truth that God would condescend to take on human flesh and come as man. And He reveals that to Nathanael. He says, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon Me, this ladder, because you're not a Jacob, you're an Israel. Sometimes you come to church and you say, you were preaching just at me. Sometimes you're reading the Word of God and it just leaps off the page. It's because Jesus sees you under your fig tree. He knows the secrets of your heart. Nathanael is going to see greater things. He's going to see Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons and raise the dead, teach and preach. And then he is commissioned to go with the 120 and do the same things. Jesus said first, you're going to see greater things, Nathanael, than these. And then he says, henceforth, you're going to see an open heaven. You're going to see spiritual realities that you've not yet seen, Nathanael. Beloved, let me speak to you as the church. We cannot do the works of God without a greater vision of Christ. I'm not just trying to sound spiritual here. We cannot do the works of God without a greater vision of Christ. An open heaven. Our prayers send the ladder into an open heaven, which responds with spiritual blessings descending. Christ is the ladder Himself. First, Nathanael will see greater things, then he will see a greater Christ. A greater revelation, a greater communion between heaven and earth. Let's look at this for a moment. Nathanael had seen Christ's eyes entering into his secrets. And now, Christ's secrets from heaven are going to be opened to Nathanael. I'm not talking about anything apart from the Word of God. But how many of you believe that the Lord has secrets to reveal to you? Do you really believe that? How many of you believe He has greater revelation of Himself, something to show you, something to speak to you that He's not speaking to somebody else right now? Beloved, if He does not have the access to look into the secrets of your heart under your fig tree, how do you expect to have access to the secrets of His heaven? What was it that Jacob was after? Jacob was after that spiritual birthright. We read the storybooks as a child and we just think he wants all the property. No, Jacob was after the spiritual birthright of being the one who receives the double portion. It's a spiritual thing. He did not get it until after he became Israel. He did not get it with a heart filled with guile and deceit. Nathanael comes, he has... You know, it's interesting. What about when Jesus called Peter? You remember that? Peter, come follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. God knows the heart, still receives, is able to change that heart. When Nathanael comes, and apparently God's been doing great dealings in this man, Jesus looks at him and says, here's a man with no guile. Nathanael didn't say, oh no, Lord, false humility. Nathanael said, how do you know me? He knew his heart was right with God. How do you know me? until you experience a transparent heart, open and honest heart before God, and the eyes of Christ gazing into your secret places, you won't have access to heaven's secrets. Nathanael believed, and he had faith. We have to believe or we shall not be established. And I'm just telling you that in these times we better be established. We better have a foundation. We better have more than a foundation. We need to have something built on it. Charles Spurgeon said, faith makes a man fit. Faith makes a man a fit instrument for God to use, and therefore God does great things by him. But he works no wonders by unbelieving ministers and unbelieving churches, for these are not prepared to be blessed. We are heading into uncharted territory. Not uncharted by the Lord, uncharted by man. We have it pre-charted for us in the Word of God, in the prophecies of His Word. But it is a place of great danger, of high seas, and as the Apostle Paul uses the language in the New Testament, a place where many are going to experience the shipwreck of their faith. How many of you know that the closer we get to our home in heaven, the greater the revelation we need. You need a big Christ for your big day of trouble. You need a great revelation of Christ for a day of persecution. You need to know. See, all of this just translates all through the Word of God. You need to know that you have an open heaven. The Bible says it another way. Our citizenship is in heaven now. We have access because Jesus is the ladder. Maybe for you only see angels ascending. Your prayers going up, but there's nothing coming down. Maybe your prayers are faithless. Just petitions flying up. No angels descending, ministering. No answers. No blessings. No revelation. Jesus said, you will see heaven opened. This is a promise for you. I didn't tell you this, but in the King James, which we're not going to open up this morning, there's the use of ye and thou in this scripture. What that means, because they mean different things in that English. He says to Nathanael, you, Nathanael, will see greater things. And then he says, you, plural, all of you shall see heaven open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It's for you, beloved. Jesus is the ladder by which they come and go. If we don't believe it, it won't be so. Your prayers will ascend by faith and answers will descend by faith. Angels will minister to you in your time of need. It's a time of new endeavors here in the church. Time of new outreach, new things for the Lord. Some of you may even feel a stirring in your heart, be saying, I want to stretch out in faith in these new things that God's calling me to. I sense that God's calling me to something new, some level of faith. Beloved, everything that we need is supplied by this open heaven. Everything that we need, God willingly gives. Everything that we need, Jesus is the ladder, the conduit by which it comes in response to our prayers. Everything we need, our citizenship is there. Everything that we need, He has promised to supply. All comes down by way of Christ. And our prayers go up by way of Him because He is the mediator between God and man. I'd ask you this morning, where are you? You know, in the Garden of Eden, there was a fig leaf, right? They hid behind fig leaves, hid their sin behind fig leaves. You can either hide behind your fig leaf, or you can hide under your fig tree where Jesus has access to an open and transparent heart. Adam and Eve hid behind their fig leaves, lost communion with God. Nathanael hid under his fig tree. Something took place that only Jesus saw and heard but Jesus had access to it. Wherever you are this morning under your fig tree, He sees you. The question is, will you just give Him access and respond to what He's saying? He's able to call you by name. He's able to speak about the thing that you're crying out for in your heart. Some deep cry that no one else hears. If He has access to your secrets, and you respond with faith, you will have access to His secrets when you need them. And you have a twofold promise, greater things and a greater Christ. That you'll see greater things and you'll see a greater Christ as the days go by. But who is it for? Who receives it? Blessed are the pure in heart. If you heard that list of things that are the manifestations of guile and deceit, those are things that will hinder that access, that open heaven. How many of us, we want to be men and women without guile, without deceit? The Lord's waiting for us to give that to Him, to let Him deal with our hearts, to say, oh God, I know that there are some in this place that you are playing games with God. I take no pleasure in bringing anything harsh. There are some in this place that have been playing games with God for years. There are some that have guile. We all struggle with it. There are some that have such guile that you don't even know each other. Because you got a wall 10 feet thick surrounding your heart. There are some this morning that you know God has put His finger on something in your life and you are clutching it with all of your might. Do you think you can fight against the God of heaven? Yes, He's a God of love, but He will also deal with His people. How far do you want to allow Him to bring you down until you will surrender your heart? Surrender that thing. There are some of you that you've accepted, look at this way, you've accepted part of this. It doesn't do any good to accept part of this. There are some of you young people, you're trying to fit it all together with everything that the media tells you. And so you're accepting part of it. I believe in Jesus, but you know, this homosexual issue, I just don't know about that. Because you want what the world wants to say is popular and is okay. Jesus already told you in the end times they will say that evil is good and good is evil. And that's what we're seeing a rising tide of. There's some of you that just simply need to yield your heart to the Lord in that secret place. As we come in closing and we worship the Lord, don't leave today if God's speaking to your heart. Don't resist Him. Don't run from Him. Give Him access to that secret place, those secrets in your heart, because He's got something greater for you. The greatest thing is a greater revelation of Him. A greater revelation of Him.